Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful that we have this high privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. Exodus chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. It reads, "Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning, you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Now the main message of the major section of Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 through chapter 17, verse 7, that we have been considering is that you should be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. Now, our previous study focused on the section of Exodus 16, verses 9 through 12, that is concerned with the appearance of the glory of the Lord to Israel while they were in the desert of Sin. Now, the specific message of this particular session, then, as we stated last week, is the Lord may confirm his word through repetition and all through miracles. Now, so we ended our last study with the assertion that there is more to the word glory in our passage of Exodus 16, verse 10, because of the verbal phrase where it says appearing. Look at verse 10, appearing in the cloud. But of course, we ran out of time, so we'll promise to continue with it this evening. And so we'll examine it by focusing on that phrase again, the glory of the Lord. Now it is, as we begin our study this evening, that we will focus clearly on this phrase. Now there are two key words that we need to emphasize when we look at that phrase, the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. So the issue for us is that there are two key words. The first word is, the two words are appearing and cloud. And they imply that we should, of course, take a closer look at these two words in order to enable us understand then the phrase, the glory of God, as used in our passage or in the scripture for that matter. Now, we still will consider, we'll begin with the second first. That's, we'll look at the word cloud, which is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to cloud, that is a visible mass, usually of condensed water vapor in the atmosphere, now relatively dense enough to block light from entering, as it is used in God's promise to Noah of placement of rainbow as a sign that he will not destroy the world anymore with flood in Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 15. Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 15. Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 15, it says, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds." That's the Hebrew word. "And it will be the sign of covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life." Now, it doesn't say it won't destroy some, because the flood will still destroy some, but not all life. Now, the Hebrew word may mean smoke, as it is used in connection with incense, that is used in sacrifice, as we read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 13. That's where a Hebrew word is translated smoke instead of cloud per se. Well, it reads in the NIV, "He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die." Now that phrase, "the smoke of the incense," is literally the cloud of the incense. Now the word also may mean mist, as it is used to describe forgiveness of sins in Isaiah 44 verse 2. Isaiah 44 verse 2. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, And hold on to Isaiah, because the next passage is also in Isaiah. Isaiah 44, verse 22. It says, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Now the phrase, "your sins like the morning mist," is literally "your sins like a cloud." Now the Hebrew word may be used really figuratively. It is used as a symbol of protection, as well as God's presence in Isaiah chapter 4 verse 5. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5 reads, "Then the Lord will come, the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy." Now that smoke by day is a way to describe his protection that he will give during the day. Now the Hebrew word may be used really as a symbol for barrier or something hidden. So it is used to describe God's attitude to Israel's prayer because of their sinfulness of being involved in idolatry, as we read in Lamentations chapter 3 verse 44. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 44. He reads, "You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. Now that's the idea that God covered himself with cloud is really a figurative way of saying that God hid himself, although he is omnipresent, but he hid himself in the sense that he didn't pay attention to their prayer. Now in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 10, it is used with the simple literal meaning of cloud in the sense of a collection of smoke, dust or gases that's invisible. So it is this cloud that is then associated with the glory of the Lord, since it is said to appear on the cloud, as in the phrase we're looking at, appearing in the cloud. Appearing in the cloud. Now that word appearing, as we stated, is really an important word to consider in order to help us understand what Moses wrote in the sentence, "There was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud," in verse 10 that we're looking at. Now the word appearing then is translated from a Hebrew word that generally denotes physical sense of perception with the eye, so it may mean something like to see, but it conveys various other meanings. For example, the word may mean to look after, or to see after something, or even to learn about something, as the word is used to describe Joseph's mission when his father sent him to go and check up on his brothers who were in the field shepherding their flock, to see their livestock, to see how they are doing. Our word is used in Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. He reads, "So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron when Joseph arrived at Shechem." Now, here, of course, to see here is really to learn about or see after them, see what's going on. Now, the word sometime can also mean simply to perceive something, as it is to describe God's action when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 reads, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" See, that clause, "when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look," may be understood to mean that God perceived Moses' curiosity with respect to the burning bush. It's not just going to say he perceived that he was curious as to what was going on. Now, the word may also mean to see in the sense of to experience something, and it's so it is used in the passage I've cited several times, and I'm still going to cite it, where you are invited as a believer to experience the Lord, to taste him and see that he's good, in Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. Say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Now, obviously, the invitation to see that the Lord is good is not one that requires the organ of sight, as it is to experience something about the Lord that will confirm His goodness to you. Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 16, verse 10, though, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to appear. That is, of course, to come within someone's sight or view. Now, this appearance is associated with a cloud. But before really we say more about that phrase, when it says the glory of the Lord, before we say more about that, we should know that it is a phrase associated with other words that suggest action. That phrase, the glory of the Lord, is associated with actions. Now, there are several words that that the scripture uses to describe it. So, the glory of the Lord, for example, is said to settle on a mountain. To settle on a mountain. As we read in Exodus 24, verse 16. Exodus chapter 24, verse 16. Here we see, it is, and the glory of the Lord settled. That's a verb, but it's telling us something about that glory. It says, the glory settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. Now, the glory of the Lord is also said to fill a space, specifically the tabernacle. As we read, for example, still in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. It reads, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, prophet Ezekiel used 4 verbs of actions in association with that phrase, the glory of the Lord. He used the word with the word standing in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 23. I'm going to make reference to all the, well, 3 passages in particularly. After this one, we'll look at 3 more passages where the prophets use it, or actually maybe 4 more. Here it reads, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 23 reads, so I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there. The glory of the Lord was standing, like the glory I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. Now, the prophet also used the word rose in connection with the same phrase in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4. Reads, then the glory of the Lord rose. That's the word. So glory rose. The glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. Now the word, the phrase is also, the prophet used the word depart to describe this phrase, glory of the Lord. So, in that Ezekiel chapter 10, look at verse 18. verse 18 reads, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. Now the prophet also used the expression went up in association with the phrase the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 23. It is, the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. Now the word entered is used to describe this phrase still in Ezekiel. Look at chapter 43 verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 4. It is, the glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Now in the only occurrence of this phrase in the New Testament, it is used with the word shine. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. So it reads, Luke chapter 2, verse 9 reads, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So anyway, the various verbs then used in association with the phrase, the glory of the Lord that we have been considering, indicate then that the phrase deals with something visible. Since the verbs used imply actions associated with an object that is presumably visible. So it is not only that the phrase is associated with verbs that imply something visible, but the phrase, the glory of the Lord, is severally associated with cloud also. Thus, when a cloud appeared in the tent of meeting, we read that it was followed by the appearance of the glory of the Lord, as in the passage that I cited before in Exodus. You don't have to go back to it, but I'll just listen. Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35, where again it reads, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud has settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, the same association of the appearance of cloud with the glory of the Lord is reported during the temple dedication ceremony of King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. First Kings chapter 8 verse 11. It is then, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. So the information we have provided so far then suggests that the phrase, the glory of the Lord, is associated with something visible. Thus then, when Moses wrote, in the passage we are studying, Exodus 16 verse 10, there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud, he must be describing something that was visible. Of course, Moses did not directly state here what appeared as the glory of the Lord. It is probably a dazzling light in the cloud that signaled the presence of the God of Israel. Some kind of dazzling light. Now we say this because later Moses described the glory of the Lord appearing like fire, as stated in Exodus chapter 24 verse 17. Exodus 24 verse 17. Exodus 24, verse 17. Exodus 24, verse 17 reads, "To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain." So in any event, we contend then that what appeared in the cloud that Israel saw was a visible light that reminded them of the presence of the Lord. For after all, appearance of fire on the cloud was already associated with the presence of the Lord as Israel left Egypt, since the cloud was used to provide them guidance, as stated in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. It reads, "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night." Now, the point though is that when Moses wrote them in Exodus 16, verse 10, there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. He must have been referring to some form of light or fire that exceeds the normal brightness of the sky on a sunny day, for example, but that will signal, in this case, the presence of the Lord. Now, it's not difficult to accept the unusual brightness that is beyond the normal brightness of the sun or the sky, that was what Moses had in mind. Since God revealed his presence usually sometime with unusual brightness. Now, this was the kind of thing that Saul or Paul experienced on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, as described in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Hold on to that Acts, because I pick up a passage also in Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 reads, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him." Now you can imagine, this is something unique. It wasn't just an ordinary light. It was something so bright that, of course, for Paul, that blinded him. So anyhow, what we are certain though, that there was special brightness of light or fire that appeared on the cloud as Aaron spoke to Israel that signaled the presence of God. In that sentence, again, of Exodus 16:10, when he said, there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. They must have seen something. Like I'm saying, it must be some unusual brightness or some kind of light that is beyond, stronger than the sun. That is something that got their attention. Anyway, be that as it may, the special appearance then of God, of Israel, in the cloud, as Aaron was speaking to Israel, results in the Lord's communication to Moses that follows his signaling of his presence. In other words, the Lord, by appearing on the cloud in a way that they noticed he was there, then they knew from what they saw that yes, in their mind, our God is now present with us. Although he's always been present. But this is a special case where the Lord made them aware. And so, when that happened, Moses went ahead to communicate to them. Now, we said this because Exodus 16 verse 11, where we're studying, begins in the Hebrew with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions, as it is done here in some of our English versions, although some, like the NIV, did not translate it. Now, this notwithstanding, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used to introduce the result of the Lord's appearance to Israel, which is communication to Moses. That's what results when the Lord appeared. Now, thus, it may be translated that we couldn't translate the Hebrew particle with the word then, because it's right after they saw that the Lord then spoke to Moses. So that the communication was sequential to the appearance of the Lord, and that's why it could be translated then as a way to introduce the next sentence. Anyway, the communication of the Lord to Moses is then given in the sentence of Exodus 16 verse 11 when it says, the Lord said to Moses. Now this sentence is used though by some to indicate that Moses was probably out of the camp of Israel when all these things were taking place, or when God spoke to him, since Israel did not appear to hear what the Lord said to Moses. See, that's the argument. They didn't hear what God said to Moses, so Moses must be outside the camp. Or that the communication given here occurred though prior to the incident of the Lord appearing to Israel on the cloud. Now, to me, none of these approaches is necessary. We should take it that the Lord communicated to Moses while Aaron and Israel assembled. Now, it's not difficult to accept that while every Israelite saw the glory of the Lord of Israel appear in the cloud, but they did not hear what was said to Moses. That's nothing difficult to accept. Now, we have a similar situation during the conversion of Saul or Paul. Now, those with him saw the brilliant light to an extent that blinded Paul himself. And even they had a sound, but they didn't know what was said. Only Paul had it. And this we know from his testimony in Acts chapter 22, verse 9. Acts chapter 22, verse 9. It reads, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. I mean, so if you can imagine, these people, they knew something was going on, but they didn't hear anything. They're all of them within the same place. And of course, you know, because of our human arrogance, we think that God, if God is speaking to one person, he must also be speaking to me. Don't have to be that way. But we think, oh yeah, if he spoke to in the midst of in the group or whatever, then I should hear it. It doesn't work that way. Because when God wants to speak to an individual, he soon goes up as enough for a purpose. And that's what happened with Paul, and that's what I believe happened with Moses. Although the whole crowd, you know, they gathered, yet when it's time to communicate, God communicated to Moses. He and he only heard what God wanted to communicate. The rest of them did not. Now that aside then, the communication of the Lord to Moses involved a rebuke and a promise. That the rebuke of the Lord to Israel through Moses concerns their grumbling against Moses and Aaron. As we read in the first sentence of Exodus 16:11, where we're starting, where it says, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Now it may not appear that this declaration of the Lord is intended to be a rebuke. But it is, since what Israel was charged of doing here was not something that is honoring to the Lord. So anyway, the sentence, although directed to Moses, serves at least three purposes that would be implied when Moses delivers the message of the Lord that he gave to him to deliver to Israel. It will at least imply three things. Firstly, it will serve to remind Israel that their God is always present in their midst. That is the reason he could hear their complaint, because he is always present with them. Secondly, the sentence is a reminder to Israel that when they complain against their spiritual leaders, they are directly complaining against the Lord. Thus then, this statement then reminds us of the primary message that we have stated that covers Exodus 16:1 to Exodus 17:7, which is again, be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. Now, thirdly, the sentence that we're considering is, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. That sentence will confirm to Moses and to Israel that the words of Moses to them about their complaining are indeed true. I mean, that the Lord confirmed to Moses the truthfulness of what he stated to Israel in verse 7 of Exodus 16 that we started. Look at verse 7. This is what he told them. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Now, he didn't say you were grumbling against us. He said you're grumbling against God. And he said he has heard you. And so when God tells Moses what to relate to them, he is confirming that. Anyway, the point is that despite the various purposes, the first sentence of Exodus 16:11, when it says, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites, that serves, the way I've said, but it's still used as God's rebuke of Israel for grumbling against their spiritual leaders, and so against him who appointed them, although the sentence was specifically addressed to Moses. So then, as we stated, Although the sentence is directed to Moses, it is very likely that he would have said to Israel that God communicated to him that he heard their complaint before he proceeded though to deliver the message the Lord wanted him to deliver directly to them. He would say, well, he told me he had a complaint before he even tell what the message is. So, either way, he's rebuking them. You are complaining. God is rebuking you for complaining. Now, the promise of the Lord to Israel through Moses dealt with provisions of two elements of their grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Now, the promise of the Lord is to be directly communicated to Israel, as that is what is implied in the instruction of the Lord to Moses, as we read in Exodus 16:11, when it says, tell them. Look at that, tell them. Now, the first promise of the Lord to Israel involves provisions of meat, as we now read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 12. This is what it says. At twilight, you will eat meat. At twilight, you will eat meat. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, between the evenings. That's how the literal Hebrew. Between the evenings, you will eat meat. Between the evenings. Now, this is because the word twilight of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean night, that is, the period of time, of course, that is after sunset, and twilight, or a dark time of the night, as that was the sense of the word is used by Job to describe his suffering. Because he was suffering, he was became very restless. He can't find comfort in any situation, whether he's lying down, sitting, and there's just no comfort. And that's what he used, our Hebrew word is used to describe his suffering in Job chapter 7, verse 4. Job chapter 7, verse 4. It is, when I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss still down. No, he couldn't find rest. So he wants the day to come. When it's day, he wants it to be night, because he was having some terrible suffering. Now, the Hebrew word may mean evening or sundown. That is, of course, the period of time related to the setting of the sun from late or very late afternoon to the beginning of dark night time, as it is used to describe the length of time that Ruth walked in the field of Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, verse 17. Ruth chapter 2, verse 17. Ruth chapter 2, verse 17. It reads, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. That's what is a Hebrew word, erev. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Now, in our passage of Exodus 16, verse 12, though, the word is used in the sense of evening. So it is in the evening time that the Lord will provide meat, which was Israel's complaint against Moses and Aaron. Remember? That's one of the things they were complaining. No meat. Look, go back to the same Exodus 16 that we're looking at. Look at verse 3. Let's review what they complained. This is what they complained in verse 3. It says, "The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Now the Hebrew, of course, is not really clear whether the promise that God made is that the Lord will provide Israel meat every evening or just one evening. It is probably the case that the Lord will provide meat each evening for a certain period of time. And he'll stop that. Now, so that's when we'll speculate that he will have done that, but not every day. He didn't provide them meat all the time, but this was something he must have done a few days and then stopped it. Now, the second element of God's promise to Israel involves bread, because that's part of what they complain. Bread, as we read then in where we're studying Exodus 16, verse 12, it says, "In the morning you'll be filled with bread." In the morning you'll be filled with bread. Now the word morning is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the early part of the daytime period, which can vary from early daybreak to an undetermined time before noontime, when the sun is at its apex. Now, certainly, we know that the provision of bread is every morning. That much we know. Anyhow, the promise is indeed that Israel will have enough bread to satisfy them. Now, we say this because of the word, when it said the morning, you'll be filled. That word filled is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to satisfy. To satisfy. As it is used to state the negative of what will happen to Israel regarding food when they do not obey the Lord their God as promised or threatened in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. It reads, "When I cut off your supply of bread, two women will be able to bake your bread in one oven." 10 women baking bread in one oven. It says, "And they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied." Now that's an awful situation. And you can eat food and fill your stomach, and yet you feel like you didn't eat anything. You're not satisfied. It can happen, and it does happen. But this is what God said to Israel: if you don't follow me, that's what I'm going to do to you. First of all, there'll be scanty food, but then the little that you eat, it won't satisfy you. Now, the Hebrew word may mean to fill, as the psalmist used it to describe the blessing of those God chooses that worship him in his temple, as we read in Psalm 65, verse 4. Psalm 65, verse 4. Psalm 65 verse 4 reads, "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Now in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 12, the Hebrew word means, really has the meaning, to be satiated. That is, to be filled to satisfaction. So Israel will have sufficient bread to satisfy their hunger. That's what God is promising to Moses. They will have sufficient bread to satisfy their hunger. Now, of course, the word bread, we've examined it many times, but the word bread is translated from a Hebrew word that doesn't always mean the bread that people bake, but it can be used as a general term for food. But we do know that one of the staple food at that time was some kind of flatbread. So it was part of their daily food. But the issue is, God has promised He is going to make food available to them, not just bread per se. So we had already introduced, and we'll get into it a little bit later, what God is going to provide them, that I've already mentioned, that it could be baked and it could be boiled almost like an oatmeal or things like that. However, the point of God's promise to them is that they will be satisfied. He will provide them enough food so that they won't go hungry, that they won't go feeling that they haven't eaten anything. And that's what He promised to them. Now, so, as the Lord promised that to Israel, that has an application to all of us. See, the promise of Israel that the Lord made is them being satisfied with meat and bread is really a reminder to all of us that the Lord will meet our needs regardless of the situation we find ourselves. He will meet our needs regardless of what our situations happen to be. So, He's more than able to meet our daily needs. So then, that we should not live in fear or worry about His care for us. No matter what your situation is, you shouldn't live in fear. You shouldn't live in worrying. Because He's going to take care of you more than you can even imagine. Now the psalmist testified to this care of God when he talked about what God will even do to His children. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 25. Psalm chapter 37, verse 25. It reads, I was young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. In other words, if you are devoted to the Lord, not only will He take care of you, but your children. They will enjoy the blessings that come from you to them because of your devotion to the Lord. So when He says, I've seen the righteous, it doesn't mean a perfect person. He's talking about that person who is devoted to the Lord, that wants to please the Lord, that strives to please the Lord. It's not a perfect person. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, through Apostle Paul, assures us the same thing, that the Lord will meet our needs. I don't care what your needs happen to be. That's a promise. If you're a believer, claim on that He will meet your needs. This according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now I want you to pay attention to what he said and what he didn't say. He said, he will meet all your needs. He didn't say all your wants. That's an entirely different thing. All your needs, what you need to exist and function on this planet, that's what the promise is all about. God will never leave you without meeting those needs. Seek him, because that's a promise. Of course, if you decide that you don't want to have a relationship with him, then you can't stand on this promise. But if you have the right relationship with him, you don't have to worry. No matter how bleak things look like around you, you can be certain that this promise that he'll meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, that you can count on. So, our God does not do anything though without a purpose or reason. Although we may or may not know what it is. But everything he does has a purpose. But in our passage that we are studying, Exodus 16, the Lord indicates that his provision of meat and bread to Israel has a purpose. As we read in the last clause of Exodus 16, verse 12 that we're studying, it reads, "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That's the purpose. Now the word "know" here is a Hebrew word that may mean to know in the sense of possession of information, but the word has a range of meaning. But in our particular passage, it is used in the sense of to recognize or to be aware of. So the Lord's provision for Israel is so that they will recognize that he is their God. As in the sentence of Exodus 16 verse 12, there was said, "I am the Lord your God." That purpose continues to be true. Because when God does things for you, it is so you recognize of his reality, of his personal relationship with you. And he will continue to do that. But in this case, the promise is directly to Israel at this point. So that's why the word "Lord" here is a Hebrew word that we normally translate Yahweh, which really should be, truly speaking, the English translations are wrong, really. I mean, I follow that, but it's really wrong. Because it's a personal name, the word "Lord" should always be translated Yahweh. Just leave it that way, Yahweh. But anyway, so he is telling them, so you will know I am your personal God, a God that is in personal relationship with you. The same thing God is telling you and I. If we seek him, don't worry about what your situation is. He will take care of that. And the reason he will also do that for sure is so you will know that he cares about you. You will know that he is the God of reality, the one who sent his son to die for you. That God, he cannot do the half thing. There's nothing harder than for the Son of God to come down to this planet and die for our sins than to meet you and me, whatever they happen to be. I don't care what they are. You can be certain he will meet them. This is a promise that he has made to Israel and to you and I as believers. So, as we end this section, let me remind you again of this particular message for this particular section of Exodus 16 verses 9 through 12, which is that you should know that the Lord may confirm his word through repetition and or through miracles. And those miracles, part of it will be to meet your needs in ways that you can never imagine. They just rest assured that He will meet your needs. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to recognize that you are our God and to be confident in your ability to take care of us. This is our request in Christ's name.